So the collect is a prayer where you're collecting your thoughts, collecting where you are, and allowing the words of the prayer just to situate you for the day. So we'll get into prayer a little bit more today because we had to jump out of it last time, and we talked a little bit about this last time, but it's just this opportunity to say, God, this is where I am. This is who you are. What do you have for me today? So it's a collecting of yourself, of what God wants to do. There are different collects for different times of the church year, and we'll talk a little bit about that, touch on it a little bit. I know you did on that Saturday on the church calendar, but there are different prayers for different times of the church year. And we are in ordinary time right now, which doesn't mean that as opposed to special. The word ordinary is connected to the word ordinal. So think like on a clock, like the ordinal. So it's just the movement of time. Although one of the things that we're emphasizing in here is that one of the things that God wants to do is he wants to come and have his kingdom break into our ordinary. To infuse the ordinary with the sacred. To have our ordinary not be separated from our sacred, from our spiritual, but be able to wake up to the places where God is already at work in our ordinary. So, all of that is preparatory for the collect that I'm going to pray to open us this morning. So before we pray, just take a second to collect your thoughts. Maybe take a deep breath. Picture yourself just laying down the things that you're bringing this morning at the foot of the cross as a sign that those things are there, but we can't fix them on our own. We can't handle them on our own. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Pour your love into our hearts and draw us to yourself, and so bring us at last to your heavenly city, where we shall see you face to face. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to pass these around. So these are this is a prayer book. And like I said last week, one of the things that is at the heart of the way that Anglicans specifically follow Jesus is a prayer book. So I'll pass these around. I'll get this one is kind of the standard one, and this one is a little bit different from the standard one. So they're not exactly the same, but I'll get them passing around, and you guys can flip through them and see what you notice. And one of the things that we can talk about definitely before this class is over, not over today, but over in the weeks that we have, is how to access daily prayer. Because sometimes trying to access daily prayer through the prayer book is actually a bit too complicated to be helpful, even for me. And this is like my job, right? But there are some more accessible ways to engage with the daily prayer that is really characteristic of Anglican practice. As I've sent you out the past couple weeks, being collectors, noticing things in not only your own life, but in the Sunday morning service that jump out to you. So maybe you guys have noticed some things that connect with what we've talked about, or you have some questions that have come up since we've met. And Bo, you had
two
questions. Yeah.
The collar. And the water.
And specifically,
what does the collar represent?
Yeah.
And where do you get your water? The holy water.
The holy water, right.
The mix for the communion.
Yeah. Good question. The collar, the easiest way to explain that is it's just a mark that the clergy are set apart, not set apart in degree, but set apart in function. Did you guys catch that, right? Mm-hmm. Not set apart in degree, not qualitatively. Like, I am not qualitatively different because I am a pastor or a priest. In fact, we're all priests. In fact, the language, the word that's used in the New Testament to refer to my function is actually not priest, it's presbyter. I could go on and talk about like why that word has taken hold, but the word that you would translate from the New Testament for priest is not what's used to refer to my role. It's presbyter, and it's often translated, better translated as elder. I mean, I say that to not to quibble about the words, but to say that we're all priests in God's kingdom. But the collar is a mark that I'm set apart for a certain function. Just like God sets each of us apart for a certain function. And so, I mean, historically, you know, I don't know. Does anybody know a fuller history of the collar? Like its origins? And if you do, let us know. But yeah, I don't know the full history of it. But I mean, it's supposed to be a sign of humility, a sign that we're set apart as God's servant. The water that you see us using at the table is not holy water as such. Now, one of the things that happens to all of the elements that are on the table is that they are sanctified or are blessed, meaning that they are set apart for the specific purpose of communion. Now that there is another kind of service, and I think for some reason I think it's at and I know it's at Pentecost. Some Anglican churches, we don't do this actually, but historically some Anglican churches have what's called a christening service where they chrism, or they set apart water to be used for special purposes. Now, Bo, say to everyone what you said to me a minute ago about the water.
I said, where do you get your holy water?
Well, no, but after that you said, but to me, I just think that you said the water to me is all of...
Oh, I said, yeah. All the water is from God.
Yes.
Oh, okay. That's
yeah.
What you said.
Yeah. So, amen to that.
I was listening to Robert.
Yeah. All the water is from God. Yeah, exactly. All the water is from God. What makes it holy is that it's from God, not because a certain prayer has been said over it or the right people have touched it. The specificity of the words, and it's just more of like a recognition, being intentional about what already is. And that really applies to a lot of the stuff that we do. We're just being intentional about what already is. So I think I mentioned this before. One of the things that we do during the communion service is that we invite the Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, would you come and make these elements for us the body and blood of Christ? Well, when we're inviting and we're invoking the Holy Spirit, it's not that the Holy Spirit is like waiting up in some ethereal place waiting for us to magically say the right words.
Yeah, because
he's inside us.
And among us. Inside us, among us, in all things, right? And so what we're doing is we're in the invocation. I mean, we don't often use language this way anymore, and that's why it's often difficult for us to hear, but we're just naming what already is. And so in our naming of it, our welcoming of the Spirit is a recognition that we desire to connect with the Spirit. So it's more about us and the preparation of our own heart and the recognition, our agreement with reality, than it is that like we're getting God to do something that he wouldn't have otherwise done had we not said the right formula. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Other things that you guys have noticed or questions that have come up as you've been in the service or thought about some of these things?
Somebody else has to have a question.
Well, those are two really good questions, Bo. One thing that I'll say, and I think I mentioned this to you guys, I'm in the process of working on an Anglican glossary to give to you guys at the end of our time. And so it's gonna be like brief definitions and descriptions of the kinds of things that Bo just asked about. So if you kind of got like, there's so much stuff with like weird words. It's like, why do you call it that? Like, it's just a lobby, but you call it a narthex. Like, it's gonna be a bunch of that kind of nuts and bolts stuff. So there'll be words that are defined, and there's also a section at the end that is just called like, why do we? So like, why do we like wear funny clothes? Like, why do we like kneel when we pray? So stuff like that. So that'll be coming at the end.
So, like, I know we've been focusing on the liturgy of the service and the, you know, the movement of it and the practice and the theory of it and like how it works intellectually.
Yeah.
What about like? And I remember we touched on this in the first week, which is like, the service is really kind of a practice for our lives, is to teach us how we're meant to be in relationship with God. How does that work through, like, St. Andrew's through the rest of the week? So if the service is a model, how is that practiced, you know, throughout the rest of the time?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does. And that is what I'm hoping I'm answering every week. And I think I hear you asking, like, how is St. Andrew's helping create structures for that?
Yeah.
I'm going to punt that a little bit.
Sure.
So, I mean, that question is what I'm hoping. Yeah. That question is what I'm hoping to answer every week.
Yeah.
If not just how do I like structure my life? But one of the things that's going to happen at the end of this time is different people who lead different ministries here are going to come and describe like the formal things that we do.
Yeah.
And what I hope is that because you guys have been able to kind of create this map in your head, that then it'll kind of make sense.
Yeah.
Like you hear, well, here's this ministry, and I because I see the big picture now, I see how it fits into that.
Yeah.
So I'm going to punt a little bit on that. But I hope every week that I'm getting at that. Good question. Let's jump into some of the material. I'm going to pick back up where we left off last week. And last week we were talking about prayer, praise, and silence. Last week we affirmed that one of the things that the liturgy does, both on Sunday morning and in our regular everyday life, is that it helps us be attentive and intentional. If one of the most basic things about Sunday morning and about our lives is that God is speaking and revealing himself, and God speaks that we might respond, then we want to be intentional. And we would be attentive and intentional to respond to his voice. And so that looks like seeking God where we are, how we are, with the people we're with. So we talked a little bit about that last week. One of the things that we didn't hit on as it relates to our everyday life is that for me, this looks like being able to be attentive. It means that I have to identify my practices of avoidance. And what practices of avoidance are, it's the things that I can do, the things that I do, that keep me from being attentive, that keep me checked out instead of checked in. So the practices of avoidance are those things that I do that keep me... I'm going to have to write this down or it won't make sense. They keep me mindful instead of mindful. So what I just said was that keep me... I can't spell when I write on a board either. That keep me mindful. Don't keep me mindful, but keep my mind full.
Yes.
So you want to be mindful. But practices of avoidance are the things that keep... It's the noise that keeps my mind full, that keeps me checked out, Because a lot of what prayer is about, or what being attentive about, is not like jumping through the right hoops, not saying the right incantations, but just checking in. Just checking into God's presence. Like what we did at the very beginning of class, that's what we were doing. We were checking in. God, this is where I am. This is where I'm not coming in pretense. I'm not coming trying to be something that I think I'm supposed to be. This is just where I am. Checking in. Checking into the fact that you are present here. What are you wanting to communicate to me about who you are, about who I am? So practices of avoidance can be good things. Things that are not bad in and of themselves, but can become means to keep us checked out. Let me give you an example. For me, one of my practices of avoidance is study. Particularly even studying God-related things. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Because what I'm insinuating is that even religious activities can keep us checked out from God. So one of the things, one of the ways that this works for me is like if I get stressed out and I start feeling really guilty or just there's a lot of tension coming up in my life, one of the things that I turn to is religious study. And that is not bad. Like reading the Bible, reading books about the Bible, reading books about God, about how to talk to God or how to relate to Him, like all of those are really good things, but that's not communion with God Himself. And often those things keep me from communion with God. So you don't have to say it out loud, but just start kind of like processing, what are my practices of avoidance? I mean, really, I mean, it could be really obvious stuff, and I fit into this too. Like, you know, turning on the TV can be a practice of avoidance. Turning on the radio. The kinds of things that keep you checked out instead of checked in to what's going on in your heart and what God is up to. And so one of the things that we're affirming is that the rhythms of worship that we have in prayer, praise, and silence help us be checked in. That's what they're for, both on Sunday morning and throughout the day.
Yeah.
They help us check in. One of the things that we affirmed is that prayer is not magic, and it's not technology. So I'm going to have to explain that just a little bit. Like by technology, I mean like something that we use in order to like more efficiently get something that we want. Like all technology, whether it's like really fancy or whether like it's anything. Yeah, it's a means of more efficiently acquiring something that we already can do in a way. It's a technology. Magic actually, and the way that it functioned in the ancient world, it was a type of technology. It was a way of accessing, a special way of accessing something more efficiently that people were nervous that they weren't going to get or they weren't going to get fast enough. Like, oh my gosh, like I might not have a crop yield for this year, so I'm going to go and I'm going to pray to the gods. I'm going to offer certain things to the gods. I'm going to go and see some people and they're going to do a little bit of magic, maybe throw a little stuff over the fields, and hopefully that will get me the yield that I'm looking for. But I have to do it in the right way, and if I don't do it in the right way or get the right person to say the right things over it, then it might not happen. So often, and again, remember last week how I said that any prayer is better than no prayer? Remember, like, that is still very, very true. Any prayer is better than no prayer. But so often in my life, prayer has functioned on the level of a lever that I'm trying to use to get me something. In prayer, we don't change God. That's one of the things that's like fundamental to how we see prayer. In prayer, we don't change God. Prayer is not to change God. It's for us to change. Prayer changes us. It's for us, for our hearts, to more fully align with who God says that he is, who he says that we are, and what God says, and how God says that he's working his salvation and reconciliation and healing and redemption in the world. That's how prayer functions for us. And so here's just a simple kind of implication for that. Because prayer is checking in with God, agreeing with him, getting answers, and having our problems fixed is not as important as spending time with the Father. A lot of us, and again, hear me say that there are times that it's so, so appropriate just to cry out to God and to say, God, I just need you right now. I don't know what to do about this situation. I need your help in this specific situation. But getting our problems fixed, especially in the way that we think they ought to be, is not the same as coming to our Father, being with him with our struggles or with whatever. Last week we also kind of made a distinction between extemporaneous prayers, so you kind of pray what's on your heart, versus set prayers. Just one really quick addition to that that we didn't mention last week. In those set prayers that you might even see in the books that you're passing around, one of the things that helps us do, whether in our daily life or on Sunday morning, is it helps us pray with all the church. This morning, like when we pray that collect, we're praying it with thousands and thousands of Christians all over the globe. There are people in Africa who have already prayed that this morning. To me, that's like when you're thinking about like, well, how do I have a better imagination for how it's not just like just me and Jesus, you know? This Christian life is not just me and my isolated self and Jesus. Like that's one of those things that the prayers that I pray with the church. This church here at St. Andrew's, but the church around the globe. So it helps us pray with all the church. And one of the things, those set prayers, is that most of the time, I want to say 99% of the time, the prayers that you see written are the words of Scripture. So they're not just like making up their own, like, you know, well, how do I feel that prayer should be? They're incorporating the words of Scripture. So when we pray, we're praying with Scripture. And what that's doing is it's like changing our grammar. It's like training wheels in a way. Praying with Scripture. Learning the ways and the words of God as he's revealed himself to us. I'm going to hit a few more points on praise and silence. And then I'll see what kind of questions you guys have. Praise, so singing. As you guys know, and this may be obvious, but sometimes, and we don't do this on purpose, but sometimes when people say, I'm going to go worship, they specifically mean praise. One of the things that we affirm in the way that we worship here is that worship is so much more than praise. But praise is a key element of it. And praise is a key element because one of the things that it highlights is that our worship and our life with Jesus is so much more than just the things that we think, like that we rationally think. Because what praise does, like when we sing, especially when we're not like, you know, trying to really hard to sing all the right notes or something, you know, like when we sing, it's moving us into this level of action that's like sort of beneath the rational level. And so it highlights the fact that it's embodied belief, that following Jesus is embodied. And we believe not just with our heads, but with our hearts. Because think about when you sing, like if you're driving down the road and your song comes on the radio, you're not really thinking about it. It's just like, it's just flowing out of you, right?
Yeah.
You don't feel like you're like producing an answer that like you would on a test. It's just flowing out and you're just singing. It's getting at this different area of your substructure that's so true. It's revealing something like very true about yourself. But it's not necessarily that rational bit. That's why praise is so important. And that's why, like we mentioned a few weeks ago, that phrase, when we sing, we pray twice. It's just an indication that it's functioning somewhere deeper in our heart and our gut. Silence can be really uncomfortable, right? Who gets really uncomfortable by silence sometimes? It's like, it's just too quiet in here.
It's quieter when you're with a group of people.
Yeah. Than when you're by yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it's different.
Yeah, it is. You're right. That's good.
I don't mind silence at home.
Yeah.
Silence.
Yeah.
Silence.
Yeah, some people handle it better than others. It's so true. There's some people, maybe some in this room, but some people I've talked to who the last thing that they want to do is sit alone in silence. Like, they'd rather rip out their hair than sit alone in silence. But silence is important because it's all about cleaning out the clutter. It's all about cleaning out the clutter. It goes back to this kind of checking in versus checking out. Some of us are, mental and emotional hoarders. Our interior life, our thought life, is just cluttered with junk. Maybe not like worthless stuff, maybe like really important stuff, but it's really cluttered with just all the stuff of life. And so one of the things, and when our interior life is really cluttered and like our thoughts are constantly racing with the worries and the cares or whatever it is, baseball statistics, I don't know what it is. When our interior life is cluttered, it's difficult to be attentive and to hear from God. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that silence does, and sometimes depending on how bad of a hoarder you are, like I'm a pretty bad hoarder. Like I'm, in terms of like emotions and thoughts, silence can feel like detox. Because it's a defragmenting process. But it creates that space. Yeah, Brent.
Sometimes silence feels loud to me.
Yes.
And that's, I think that makes a lot of sense because you talk about emotional order or thought order or whatever you want to talk it, say, but like sometimes I just have thoughts are almost too loud. I can't.
Yep.
You know.
Yep.
I need it to sort of smooth it out, I guess.
Yeah, man.
Almost like a drug.
Yeah.
You know, so people need something to sort of level them out. And sometimes it just complete silence. There's just sort of too much thoughts going on.
One of the primary reasons that I go to my practices of avoidance is because I can't handle my thoughts when I'm alone with them. One of the primary reasons that I go to my practices of avoidance. If I'm trying to like practice silence, sometimes the hardest part of it is the first. Let's say that I said this afternoon I'm going to practice 30 minutes of silence to hear from God. Often the most difficult parts are the first 10 or 15 minutes. But my encouragement to you is to let it come up. Just let it come up. Like if you're sitting down and like in 5 minutes, like it gets really, really loud, that probably needs to come up. That's one of those spaces where one of the things that we want to encourage in terms of discipleship is compassionate curiosity. So just saying, like naming with God, what's there? God, I'm really stressed out because of this relationship at work. and I can't stop thinking about it. I can't control it on my own. I want to give it to you. This may seem kind of weird, but man, come on, time. This may seem kind of weird to you guys. It is ordinary. It's so ordinary. It clicks on. It moves twice as fast, though, sometimes. This may sound weird, but one of the things that I do, like, when I get in that space, is I imagine all those thoughts, those racing thoughts, as, like, waves that are, like, crashing against the shore. And rather than try to stuff them and, like, pretend like they're not there, I just ask God to calm the waters. So it's like not going away, you know? It's, the water is still there. It just stops crashing against the rocks. Mm-hmm. So I pray, like, God, today I want to check into you. Will you quiet the waters in my heart today?
Sometimes it just feels like you're under attack.
Yeah.
Really stop and have a moment if I'm walking or I'm set aside a time to try to address, and it almost is like you're under attack. But then I realize that's not from God.
Yeah.
I've had to ask myself, okay, God, what is it I'm supposed to be getting from this? Where are you in this, and where am I supposed to be? But to get to that point is hard, and it does feel like you're under attack. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's this phrase, like, we used to use at the, I used to work at this wilderness therapy program, and it was, you're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as the things that you're trying to not show anybody.
Yeah.
You know, Anna's dad's a therapist, and sometimes what he would say is, the very first line is, what is it that you're hoping I would never ask you about today? What is it that you're hoping we don't get to? Because that's the thing that you probably need to address. And I think that's what silence brings up, is like those things that are just, screaming in your head, that are processing. You're trying to process, but if you keep shoving it down and say, I don't want to look at that, because you're either ashamed of it or because you don't have time or you're stressed or whatever. So I think maybe even not judging what comes up. Like, if it comes up and it's something that's not pretty, give yourself some grace for that, because God does. And say, it's okay, I'm still going to just lift this up to the Lord. It's not pretty.
Yeah.
But that's the reason I'm not trying to look at it.
Yeah. That's a great way of talking about what it looks like to have compassionate curiosity with the things that come up. Good. Yeah, this is really good stuff. I get really jazzed up about it, but I'm going to pull back the reins. Otherwise, we'll not talk about the things we need to. But if you want to talk about any of this other stuff that is coming up in this...
Can we assume that you were just using that as an example and you're not really having trouble at work?
I have trouble at work, Bo.
With a coworker.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Because we need to pray for you if you're having that kind of trouble.
Well, so here's the thing. I don't always get along with everybody.
Really?
Yeah. I need Jesus in that area. Dustin, one of the priests here, is my best friend. But I don't always get along with my best friends. Because I'm selfish some of the time.
So you were being honest with us.
That's true. Yeah. a little bit of vulnerability. So let's keep going.
Did that bother you that he was vulnerable? Or that he might not get along with a coworker?
Yeah. Because I've had that situation before.
Oh, okay.
And it can be very unpleasant.
Yeah.
But if it's someone you really care about...
Yeah.
I don't know where I'm going with that.
That's okay. No, one of the things is like that type of conflict can be healthy or it can be unhealthy.
Yeah.
By God's grace, I'd say that it's healthy for us. Much more to say about that, but if that is helpful to you. I'm going to put down a signpost for one of the main things for this week, and then we'll pick it up again next week. One of the next features of liturgy is hearing from God. Is that what it says on your, what does it say in there? Yeah, hearing the gospel, proclamation of the word. So this is something that our English teacher in the room, I bet, knows pretty well. But when you think about narratives and stories, they take on like a certain map. There's rising and falling action. You guys are probably having flashbacks, like 10th grade English. Well, our liturgy tells a story. It tells a story of the truest story of the whole world, of God's redemption of the world, and it falls along a certain kind of narrative map. And there's two high points in our liturgy. What do you guys think that they are? These two high points right there, what do you think that they are?
One of them communion.
Communion.
Yeah. So we'll call that table.
And the first one's the word.
And the first one's word. Right. So word and table. So what we'll talk about for the next 2 weeks, what we'll hit on this week and then we'll finish up next week, is those two high parts. Hearing the gospel, the proclamation of the word.
Yeah.
We're listening, as we're listening for God's voice, remember that's one of the fundamental things. We're hearing the gospel as the word is proclaimed. So the word is proclaimed in several different ways, not just through the sermon, that's the most obvious way, but it's also proclaimed as we listen to the word read. We're very intentional about taking time to actually read the word, not to just say that we're people of the word, but we actually read the word. But also through the creed, too, is another time where we're not just saying what we believe, we're affirming who we are. So we're hearing the gospel every Sunday morning. I would say, and this is something that you can hold us accountable to, if you guys walk away on Sunday morning and haven't heard the gospel proclaimed, we need to look again at what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Every Sunday morning, you guys should hear the gospel proclaimed and then be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel proclaimed. And so that's kind of like how the service works. The gospel proclaimed through word, and then we'll talk more about that next week and also next week about how the gospel is proclaimed through the table and how there's an opportunity to respond. Again, we've run out of time. Please shoot me an email, call me, come and we'll grab some coffee together and we can talk about any questions you guys have. Thanks, friends. Go in peace.